So today's passage is from Matthew chapter 10. When I read these verses, I never quite know whether really Jesus said all these things altogether or whether they're just a collation of some of these kind of phrases that Jesus came out with to try to teach people. Anyway, reading from the screen, so Matthew chapter 10 from verse 24. Students are not greater than their teacher, and slaves are not greater than their master. Students are to be like their teacher, and slaves are to be like their master. And since I, the master of the household, have been called the prince of demons, members of my household will be called by even worse names. But don't be afraid of those who threaten you, for the time is coming when everything that is covered will be revealed, and all that is secret will be known to all. What I tell you now in the darkness, shout abroad when daybreak comes. What I whisper in your ear, shout it from the housetops for all to hear. Don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. They cannot touch your soul. Fear only God, who can destroy both soul and body in hell. What is the price of two sparrows? One copper coin. But not a single sparrow can fall into the ground without your Father knowing it. And the very hairs on your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are more valuable to God than a whole flock of sparrows. Everyone who acknowledges me publicly here on earth, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But everyone who denies me here on earth, I will also deny before my Father in heaven. Don't imagine that I came to bring peace to the earth. I came not to bring peace, but a sword. I've come to set man against his father and daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Your enemies will be right in your own household. If you love your father or mother more than you love me, you are not worthy of being mine. Or if you love your son or daughter more than me, you are not worthy of being mine. If you refuse to take up your cross and follow me, you are not worthy of being mine. If you cling to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you will find it. I think it's one of those passages that probably confused me the most, or some of the words of Jesus that confused me the most. As a teenager, when I was reading those, I was thinking, it doesn't quite add up, because it seems quite kind of aggressive of Jesus, some of the language. If read out of context, you might almost be thinking that he's condoning violence and not supporting peace. And so it kind of goes in the face of everything we know about Jesus and everything that he has been teaching. And so it's worthwhile just realizing that even as we read it, we read it as these kind of phrases, this kind of strange rhetoric, kind of using these pictures and symbols to try to shock people or to teach people really how things are, that we need to take everything in context and understand what Jesus is trying to say. And of course, it doesn't take Jesus to come along to cause division in families. I mean, sons and daughters fight against their parents with or without religion or with or without whatever Jesus is referring to here. And then when we read this, we have to read it in context. And of course, for us, it's much easier to read it in context than perhaps the people who were hearing it at the time, because even the idea of picking up your own cross probably doesn't make an awful lot of sense, while his disciples didn't really believe that Jesus was going to have to lay down his life and was going to die by the cross. And so at the time, it would have just seemed very odd to say, pick up your torture device and follow me. And then even as we read about Jesus not coming to bring peace, but a sword, in the book of Revelation, that sword that is described is very much about the sword of justice. And in fact, it begins to make a bit more sense when we understand that and when we read the book of Revelation, because everything that Jesus is referring to here is about revealing the truth. It's about what's secret will become known, what is whispered will be shouted from the rooftops. And the cornerstone of justice is truth. If you want justice for your own life or your own situation, whatever it might be, maybe someone's made a false accusation against you, Maybe someone's accused you of having driven your car into them, and you're like, but no, I saw you drive your car into me. But, you know, if the truth is known, the CCTV camera shown that they drove the car into you, or, you know, some fly-in-the-wall camera captures, you know, some false accusation that someone makes against you, then the truth is known. It's out there. And that's really the first context of all of what's being described here, is that Jesus is saying that justice will be known. And of course, he's saying that that doesn't necessarily, when the truth is known, bring for peace and harmony, that it can cause division, because people will again argue over what is right and what is wrong, even once the truth has been proclaimed. And we see that. It's funny, even that this morning, I just saw one tiny thing on social media that kind of drove me a little bit nuts when I saw it. It was someone saying that he had seen people coming off the migrant boats and walking straight into the benefits office and claiming benefits. And this person had created the social media. Did you see it as well? Oh, yeah. Anyway, don't know why. This is why Trump becomes president and other things. Like, somehow the social media engine feeds off these mistruths. But anyway, this person who was much older in years, who made this statement on some kind of BBC Question Time type program, created a social media account for themselves to defend their position. I'm just like, you've got to be crazy. You can't actually do this. You can't walk into a benefits office without any ID, without a national insurance number, all the various things. Anyway, it's just, yeah, it's so easy for people to cling on to things which are false, things which are not true. And what Jesus is highlighting here is that through his work and his people, he's speaking to his disciples in the secret, but of course, this is actually part of the lectionary readings to do with the Trinity. So this reading comes in the context of the Holy Spirit having come, Peter having preached, what was happening, the believers being added to their number in the hundreds and the thousands per day. The truth was getting out there, and this passage has to be read in that context. As that truth goes out there, some people will oppose it. Some people will insist that people do indeed just walk off boats into the benefits office. And some people will insist that Jesus didn't die. Some people will insist that Jesus wasn't the Son of God. But it's part of our role as followers of Jesus, not to hide from the truth, but to proclaim it. And so the sword which is being described here is very much to do with the sword of truth, the sword of justice, and the fact that the truth of what Jesus came to achieve will be known. And that makes a bit more sense, doesn't it, in the context of who we know Jesus. Jesus, the one who, when he was about to be arrested, and Peter went to defend Jesus by the sword and chopping off the guard's ear, it was Jesus who healed the ear at that moment and immediately rebuked Peter for having not followed the correct way in the way of the kingdom. And so we know that Jesus is not supporting violence in any way, but in fact he wants his kingdom to be known and his kingdom to progress, and that's a kingdom of love and grace, truth and justice. So there's that context of what it is that Jesus is actually saying here, but there's also the context of Jesus is saying these words to his disciples just before he sends them out. As you know, Jesus a number of times sent his disciples out to proclaim the good news, gave them authority to heal and to release people from the grip of Satan and deliver them from demons. And so again, the context of what Jesus is saying here is also in the context of he's about to send these disciples out again to share his good news. And a lot of Jesus' teaching here is not just about proclaiming the truth, but it's also about not being afraid, or not being afraid of the wrong things. And so that we shouldn't fear those who can hurt the body, we should only fear those that can hurt the soul. And so it's a direct bearing as we live in troubled times, and it's very easy for us to be fearful. And of course, following Jesus now is not necessarily easier than it's ever been. And, you know, we live in an age where we don't need to worry about violence, so very, very unlikely. But there's definitely a very strong negative kind of movement towards those faith. You know, why would we believe in the resurrection of the dead? Why would we believe that Jesus really was the Son of God? You know, how can God be good in amongst all the evil that we see in this world? And we come against that a lot, and it's easy to be fearful. And what Jesus is saying here is proclaim the truth and don't be fearful for those that can't hurt your soul. Again, when I read this passage, it's very difficult for me to release myself from the first times I remember reading it, trying to think, what does this mean as a teenager? And I think I read everything negatively, because I kind of read this like God was being really hard, saying, you've got to get out there, stop being afraid, you should be afraid of me, I can cast you into the pits of hell. I think that's kind of how I read this. And again, that wouldn't be in keeping with what we know about God and God's purpose through Jesus. Jesus is not saying here, you should be more afraid of me. Jesus is just saying, you just shouldn't be afraid at all. It doesn't matter what someone does to you, because they can only hurt your body. Your soul is safe with God. And that's, again, the other context of that we're reading this. Jesus is about to send these disciples out, and in loving care for these believers, these followers of Jesus, he's trying to encourage them and strengthen them and say, do not be afraid. I'm with you. Do not be afraid. They can't hurt you. No matter what they say to you, no matter what they do to you, they can't actually take away the important thing, which is, you know, your life safe in Christ, your life that will be raised from the dead in the same way that Jesus was. And so we should not be afraid. And let's go back to that carry your cross. Again, the first time I read this passage, it was probably like I read this as Jesus saying, just suck it up, you know, get on with life. You know, I carried the cross, you should just carry on. Again, I read everything negatively. We read everything from our understanding of, or perhaps our own experience through life, our own experience of mother and father figures, our own experience of what we might have thought God was before we really encountered his love. But again, let's think about the context here, and I already mentioned this. Jesus is saying carry your cross to people who do not know that Jesus is going to carry his cross. And even if they heard Jesus tell them, they didn't believe enough to even realize that Jesus was saying that he was going to have to you know, follow in his own path to death on a cross. So it's, again, often people use the analogy of, well, let's change the words cross for electric chair or something. You know, if we were to read this today, maybe it would be, you know, you sit down in your electric chair and follow me. And you might be thinking, what on earth are you talking about, Jesus? This literally makes no sense. Why would you say, pick up your death and torture device, whatever death and torture device mankind has created just now to cause you maximum pain, the most torturous death, whatever that is, Jesus is saying, pick that up and follow me. Doesn't actually make an awful lot of sense. Apart from the fact that we know that Jesus in his kingdom is turning everything upside down. Everything that God stands for is different to what mankind stands for. Mankind will reward you because you're rich, you're famous, you're successful, you've done all the right things. God comes and reaches out to you because he values you as a person, not values the things that you have done and you have achieved. He values you because you're his child. And everything that Jesus tries to teach is always trying to flip things on its head. It's kind of saying, well, the world has taught you this, but I'm saying, no. Come into this different relationship with God the Father, the God of love, the God who sees the prodigal child coming from the distance and in shame, which would have been in that age for an adult, the older man to be seen running, picks up his edges of his robe and runs. Does the thing which is unthinkable to embrace the child. And does he punish the child? No. Throws a party. It's the bizarre thing. I remember, you know, you might remember the book that Tony Campolo wrote, that, you know, the kingdom of God is a party. And even that as a title sometimes seems a bit shocking, but you've got to realize that Jesus is saying this very shocking statement because he's trying to make you understand that his ways are completely opposite to the ways of the world. And what Jesus is saying, that even the worst possible instrument of torture and death, he can turn around to make an instrument of life and hope. And isn't that what he did with the cross? So again, it kind of begins to make more sense. And it also makes a bit more sense that Jesus is not saying here, like some hard taskmaster, you know, I endured the cross, you know, you should just get on with it and suck it up. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, I'm going to turn around the worst possible invention by mankind, the worst possible way of developed to kill someone in public humiliation through a long, torturous death. I'm going to turn that around into an instrument of life, an instrument of hope. You know, we have the cross in so many churches is up there, sometimes with or without the dying Jesus on it. But, you know, we have that instrument of torture and death. But why is it up there on the walls of churches all around the world? Because it's now an instrument of hope. And so Jesus is not saying get out into the world and just suck it up and get on with it. He's saying go out into the world and know that I am with you. And I am with you with love. I'm with you with hope. I'm with you. I will turn any situation around for good if he so chooses. And he says, he makes the promise, if you love me, I will turn around all things, or all things will work together for good. And so even the instruments of torture, instruments of death, words of insult and hurt from people, God's intention is not just go suck it up. You know, I've endured the cross, you should just get on with it. God's promise to you is he can turn those things around. And that is the God that we serve. The worst possible invention by mankind. So let me just read a few words as someone else described this very fact. Jesus turns the cross, an instrument of torture and death. These are somebody else's words that will say it more eloquently than me. Jesus turns the cross, an instrument of torture and death, into an instrument of life and justice and victory over the very evils it sought to perpetuate. The cross was where humanity vented its hatred and anger and violence on God. And just at that moment, when it appeared to have won, with the death of God himself, it lost. In the cross, death snatched defeat from the jaws of victory. For when God encountered death, eternal life encountered death, endless creativity encountered mindless annihilation. Perfect love, which grieves over every instance of human suffering, encountered the indifference that can apparently shrug its shoulder in the face of suffering and death on a terrifying scale. And love won. Creativity trumped destruction. Life overcame death. Because of the cross, God won. And therefore, we won. And so the cross turns out not to be a symbol of death, but a symbol that proclaims that the evil of this world, for all its apparent power, will spend itself, and when it is spent, it will end in defeat. So we do not fear those who can hurt the body and cannot hurt the soul. And so maybe that paints a different picture when we think of the words, pick up your cross and follow me, of the type of walk of faith that Jesus is calling us into, and maybe puts an end to our misconception of what those words might mean. And then if we remind ourselves in that context that God is with us, God wants to fill us with hope, he wants to fill us with his joy and with his love for this world, that is the context by which we go out and we shout from the rooftops the truth of who Jesus is and the truth of what God has done in our own lives and what God can do in the lives of others. And so God calls us to be a people who are not fearful, people who are full of hope and love and creativity in the face of mankind's ambitions to destroy and to squash. We go out as a people who should speak out the truth of who Jesus is, and a people who are not scared of what this world might throw at us. And again, it ties in that if the crux of this teaching from Jesus is do not be afraid, it ties in with the fact that that is the most common phrase in the entire Bible. And if we do what the wise man says, wise person, you build your house on the rock, your house doesn't shake when the storms of this world hit us. The wise man or woman is the person who listens to Jesus' words and puts them into practice. And maybe sometimes we've been shaking in our faith, or maybe I speak to myself here, because we've heard the words of Jesus, like these ones, and we've sometimes misunderstood them. I think that he's being a taskmaster and not really being understanding of the fear that is in us. But if we understand Jesus' words, understand the love that he's trying to show us through his words and through his actions, then maybe we can also enter into that place of not being fearful of the things the world will throw at us and feel safe because we know we're surrounded by God. Let's pray together. We thank you, Jesus, for your words, and we thank you, Father God, for your love and your compassion that you've shown us. Forgive us for the way that sometimes we have misunderstood your words, Jesus, and we've not allowed our hearts to be fully opened to the fullness of your love and your grace, the fullness of your purpose through your cross, the fullness of your purpose as you poured out your Spirit into our lives. And Lord, even as we go through this part of the church calendar, when we think about your purpose for the world and your purpose in pouring out the Holy Spirit to this world and to believers, Lord, would you help us to open up our lives afresh today, to receive your word and to receive your truth. We thank you that your sword is not a sword of violence, but your sword is a sword of justice and truth. And we ask that as we go into this week, that you'd help us to walk in your truth, you'd help us to walk in the light, and that through that we wouldn't be fearful of the things this world might throw at us, but we'd walk in confidence, knowing that you, God, can turn anything around. You can even take the worst possible invention for death and punishment and torture and turn it around to be an instrument of hope and for life. And so in our brokenness and in our frailty and our weakness, will you too take us and use us as instruments of hope and as purpose and of love and of mercy to the world that we go out into. Lord, help us to be your hands and your feet. Help us to be a light in this world and help us to be salt to this earth. For your name's sake, and for your glory and for your kingdom, that others might come and taste and see that you are good. We thank you. We give you all our worship and our praise and our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.